Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday in Advent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
At first glimpse, I think that any one of us would place ourselves in the sandals of Ahaz. That is, at least until we know the whole setup of the situation that Isaiah lays out before us in our text for this morning. We'll get to all of that, but for the moment, let's just play out this little game, if for no other reason than to have an exercise in thought. So, imagine if the Lord came to you, even if it was through the mouth of a prophet, and told you to ask him for a sign. In the midst of a life-altering situation, in which your whole legacy and livelihood stood in the balance, as you were facing the brink of annihilation, what if the Lord came to you and said, "Ask a sign for me. The sky's the limit. And in that sign, you will know that I am your God and that everything is going to be all right." I think the majority of us would jump at that chance. It would be like that strange case of Gideon and his wet then dry fleece. If you remember that account, God had instructed Gideon to lead the people of Israel into battle. Scared and doubting, little Gideon needed to make sure that God was telling the truth, that victory was really going to be theirs. And so on two separate mornings, Gideon asked God to have not do what do was supposed to do. Wet fleece, dry ground first. Dry fleece, wet ground second. The Lord, he obliges, proving that his promise was real. So that would be our hypothetical. It would be like that, except even better, because the difference between Ahaz and Gideon is that God came to Ahaz, and God told him to ask for a sign, for a promise that would prove that God would get Ahaz out of the trouble that he's gotten himself into. So just imagine if that was you in Ahaz's place. Imagine what it would feel like to have God promise to you that he would get you out of whatever jam you'd gotten yourself into. And to prove that promise, you could ask God to do anything. Turn the trees purple. Make the rivers run backwards. I know, it all sounds ridiculous, but that was the type of promise that God gave to Ahaz. That's how much God wanted to reassure him that everything was going to be all right. So, like I said, all of us sitting here in the pews this morning would almost definitely jump at that chance. At least I think we would all think that. But perhaps that isn't the truth. Maybe we're a little bit more like Ahaz than we would like to admit. Maybe, just maybe, we would feign reverence, just like Ahaz did, and tell God that we weren't going to put him to the test. Why did Ahaz do such a thing? Why didn't Ahaz take God up on his offer and have God turn the mountains into a giant mound of Swiss cheese? Perhaps now is time for context, I would suppose. But you see, Ahaz, like I said earlier, had gotten himself into a little bit of a jam that threatened to ruin him. Two kings had joined forces against Judah. Ahaz was the king of Judah. And Ahaz looked at the situation. He got scared out of his mind, and instead of running to God, kneeling down in prayer and pleading for help and protection and aid and guidance, he relies on his own wiles and cunning and understanding about how to deal with that situation. As Ahaz sought the recesses of his own wisdom, he came to the conclusion that the best course of action was to find for himself a temporal savior, someone that he could subject himself to. Ahaz, he sought the protection of a different pagan king. It would be like if you were back at school and you were being threatened by a couple of bullies. Instead of running to someone with authority, like a parent or a teacher, someone who actually was placed there to help you and protect you, instead of doing that, you think that the best course of action would be to go and find yourself a bigger bully and promise to pay him to protect you. We can all see the problem with that course of action. What's to stop that bigger bully from turning on you once the other two are out of the picture? Or what's to stop him from just taking your lunch money and not doing what he promised to do? I know that we've all been in the place of Ahaz before. Maybe some of us are in his place right now, this morning. And undoubtedly, all of us are again going to find ourselves at some point or another just where Ahaz was. Because the world's a messed up and wicked place. It promises to do us violence and promises us to do us harm. Our own sin oftentimes digs for us a hole deeper than we could ever imagine. And the sins of others can't help but plop us down into a pit too deep for us to escape from. And so when the troubles of this fallen world rise up to meet you, the question that's laid at all of our feet this morning is, who's the one that you fear, love, and trust above all things? Who are you going to look to for aid? And if you're having trouble answering that question, then maybe you should probably look at whatever bully you've placed yourself under to get out of that last jam that you found yourself in. Ahaz, he goes ahead and he makes this whole situation even worse than it had originally been. That third king, that bigger bully, did in fact come and help Ahaz, fulfilling the deal that had been struck. That guy comes with his army and routs the other two guys and sets up shop near Damascus. Ahaz, he's left with no other option than to go up to that king and bend the knee to him. But he even goes even further. While pledging fealty to that king, he also takes measurements of the altar of that king's false god. And then Ahaz instructs his own priests, the one that were supposed to lead the people in true worship to the true God in the temple. Ahaz tells those guys to construct an altar to this false god so that Ahaz can make offerings. I know all of this can be a little bit confusing when we're going through it in a sermon. If you'd like to learn more about it yourself, just go ahead and read 2 Kings chapter 16 or 2 Chronicles 28. You can see how the whole situation plays out. But my point in saying all of this is that we, just like Ahaz, we make for ourselves false gods. Every single time we put our hope and trust in something other than the one true God to get us out of whatever situation we find ourselves in. And sometimes that false god is money. Other times, it's the security that we find in our jobs or in our bank accounts or our retirement 401ks. Sometimes our new false god is the government, as if they actually have our best interest in heart, whatever party happens to be in power. Or maybe, and this is more often the reality of it all, our new false god is the same as our old false god. It's the one that we see every single morning in the mirror. Is there anyone or anything that's easier for us to worship than ourselves? I'll tell you from personal experience that there isn't. And so in the midst of all of this, in the midst of Ahaz and his sinful breaking of the first commandment, God still comes to him and still offers salvation. He tells Ahaz to ask for a sign. It could be anything that you want, Ahaz. Ask for anything, and I'll prove to you that I am still your God. I always have been. I always will be. And Ahaz doesn't ask for anything. And some could say because he didn't want to put God to the test, but it was God who had come to Ahaz and told him to put him to the test. So what we have here is either Ahaz, either thinking that he knows better than God, and that's gotten him into a whole lot of trouble already, but we have Ahaz so stuck in his own sin, too prideful, that he can't even admit that he needs help. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the person that you see in the mirror every morning? I know that it does for me. Now, at that point, you would think that God would say, "All right, have it your way, Ahaz. I'll wash my hands of you." But God's different than you and me. He isn't as prideful as we are. In fact, that he knows that none of us are going to be able to do anything to offer any sort of helping hand in our own salvation. Even if he lays out for us the exact thing that we should do, leads the proverbial horse to water, we aren't going to drink. We're too full of ourselves, too stuck in our own sin to let our prideful hearts be pricked. So God says, "Fine. I can't believe you want to die in your own mess, but fine. But I don't want you to die in your sinful pride. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to go ahead and still be your God, and I'm still going to be your salvation. I'm going to let, yes, the desires of your own heart come to fruition until everything that you've set up around yourself crumbles. And then I'm still going to save you. That's how much I love you. That's how much I refuse to let you bring yourself to eternal ruin." For Ahaz, it was a promise that actually did play out right out in front of him. There was going to be a child born of his own line. It's turned out to be his grandson, meaning that that line of David was going to continue on despite everything that Ahaz was trying to do to stop it. These enemies that surrounded him and Judah, while they were still going to bring about some sort of temporal struggles and real life suffering, they were not going to annihilate him. And they were not going to cut off the promise that God had promised all the way back with Abraham, and actually even further with Adam and Eve. You see, try as we might, we can't keep God's promises from coming, no matter how much our sinful selves try to get in the way. But, of course, the sign that God had for Ahaz went further than just the then and there situation. And it's a sign that all of us know very well, one that comes to us in our gospel reading for today. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The fruition of this prophesied promise is what we're all getting ready to celebrate in just a couple of days. Amidst all of the busyness of this time of year and the heavy weight that the Christmas season brings upon us all, even if we slap smiles on our faces and pretend that everything's okay, we actually get the opportunity in a couple of days to once again see that God is not going to let us ruin his promise of salvation. Little baby Jesus is about to show up on the scene, swaddling cloths and manger stall Jesus, God in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, right there for us on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. Emmanuel, God with us. And the wonderful thing about it all is that we don't have to ask God for a sign. And I know, yes, sometimes we think that it would be easier if we could, but truth be told, whatever sign we ask from God, even if we were bold enough to do it and he obliged, it still wouldn't be good enough for us. Our sinful flesh would still find some reason to doubt, some reason not to believe, some reason to say, "That's all well and good, it's just not good enough, God." And God, he knew all of this. So he gave us his own sign. Wrapped himself up in our own flesh and said, "Here I am, and here I am for you. I am your God. I've always been your God. I always will be your God. And I'm going to do whatever is necessary to save you from sin and death and the devil, and yes, even from yourself." And so God did. And God still does. We have Emmanuel, God with us, this very day. Come up to this altar and see. Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus for you. Here is salvation for you. You want a sign so that you might know that God has already saved you from everything that could rip you away from Him? Take and eat. Take and drink. Receive Emmanuel in flesh and blood. And then know for certain that He is with you always. And that nothing can tear you away from His little baby Jesus hands of Christmas that grew up to be the grown man Savior hands that were nailed to the cross of salvation. Take heart, you bunch of Ahazes. In a few days, God's going to remind you of the sign that He promised so long ago, that He fulfilled in the flesh, and that He gives to you every single Lord's Day. And remember, Christmas is all about that sign, the one that proves to you salvation is yours, despite your best efforts to ruin it. In the name of Jesus.